appreciate that ministry and song. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're continuing on in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And we've been in this chapter for a little bit. But Jesus here in chapter 12 is talking about several problems that his disciples have the potential to get into. And at the beginning of the chapter, one of those was hypocrisy. He's warning us about that. And then we've looked at the problem of greed that people that follow the Lord can be tempted by. And then there's a third area here that we're going to look at. And that has to do with whether we're absorbed in this life or whether we're looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Last January, there was a survey that was done of 1,000 Protestant pastors in the United States. And it was reported in Christianity Today. I saw it online. But it's interesting the conclusions that they made about that survey of 1,000 Protestant pastors. The questions that they asked those pastors were on their views of the future events as the Bible describes them. And about a third of those pastors said that they believed that Christ was coming in the rapture before the tribulation. And the other two-thirds said that they felt that the rapture was not a literal event or that it would take place in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. And so that was kind of interesting. About half of the pastors surveyed believed in the literal future figure of the Antichrist. The other half see the Antichrist as sort of a personification of evil, not a literal figure that's coming in the future. About half of the pastors said that they believed the Lord was going to come back before the millennium, the premillennial view of the Lord's coming. The other half believe that the Lord has already come back, you know, the amillennial view or the postmillennial view, and the church is involved in bringing in the kingdom of God. And so those are some interpretations that Christians have taken. You can be a Christian and have a differing view of what's going to happen. But what caught my attention about this report in Christianity Today was the man who conducted the survey, something he said about the conclusions. He said this. He said, "It's not a bad thing that pastors disagree on the details of the apocalypse. Most agree on the main teachings about the second coming." And then here's what he said at the end. "The rest of the details don't affect the day-to-day life of most Christians." The rest of the details don't affect the day-to-day life of most Christians. That may be an accurate statement that describes the reality of Christians today, but I don't think that it's how God intends for us to view the events that are coming in the future. And the passage before us here today shows us that our view of the Lord's coming really does have a present effect on our lives from day to day. There really should be something that's different in our lives because of our view of what's going to happen in the future. And so we see that in this passage here, Jesus addresses this subject of the Lord's coming. Notice verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verses 35 to 48. How we should be living in light of the fact that the Son of Man cometh. This is something that will happen. And so what effect should it have on our lives today? There are two ways that the return of Jesus Christ should impact our lives presently. Verses 35 to 40, these are the verses we'll look at this morning. Show us one way, and then Lord willing next week we'll look at verses 41 to 48. But in what way should it affect our lives presently? First of all, we see in verses 35 to 40 that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And then in verses 41 to 48, Jesus shows that we need to be faithful in light of the Lord's return. But I'd like for you to think about being ready this morning for Christ's return. There are three ways that we can be ready here in verses 35 through 40. Notice verse 35. Jesus says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." The first way that we can be ready is to be ready and working. Be ready and working. You know, probably most of you are aware of the fact that we don't dress in the same way as in Bible days. You know, back then, everybody wore dresses. You know, just keep it simple. I'm sure there was some gender distinction between the dresses. But, you know, their garments were a little bit more flowing. And when they were getting ready to perform an activity, they had to gird up their loins, as it says here, verse 35, "Let your loins be girded." And we read about Elijah, for example, in 1 Kings 18:46, after he had that battle, that contest with the prophets of Baal, and he was getting ready to go on a foot race down the mountain. It says that he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab. And it would have been a lot harder for him to run with his loins ungirded, his garments all flowing around him, so he had to hike those garments up, tuck them in, and he would be able to run or work. You know, today we might say, roll up your sleeves and get those dishes done. Get them in the dishwasher. Don't get it on your shirt. Roll up your sleeves. And so Jesus begins with letting us know this is something we need to do. Let your loins be girded about. Be ready and working. And that's an idea that Jesus expands on a little bit more in verses 41 to 48. But we need to be ready and working. The Apostle Peter tells us that that starts internally, really. We need to be doing things for the Lord. But the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to be working, first of all, on our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We need to do that with the truth, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You know, we need to prepare our minds with the truth of God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word, you know, reading the Bible this year, preparing ourselves for action, preparing ourselves with the truth and not with falsehood, working on our minds. And then there's another idea that Jesus gives us in verse 35. He says, "Let your lights be burning." Let your lights be burning. A couple weeks ago, we went down to the Ohio Village there by the Ohio Historical Museum, and they had a special thing for Christmas. You could go in, and I noticed that we went. You know, when you go in the buildings, a lot of the buildings were lit with lamps. You know, it's kind of an old-time village, and it reminds you that there was a day when there wasn't electricity running through our homes. How did they get the light? Well, they had these lamps, and they're filled with oil. And if you were going to be up all night, you have to make sure that you have enough oil in your lamp and that it's burning as long as you need it to. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration, I think, of the kind of work that we are to be involved in. Our constant work must be to keep the light of our lives shining forth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our works, the way that we behave in the world, is a way that we are a light to the world, and we have to keep that shining in the way it should. We need to be working with our minds, first of all, but also working in our witness. The way that we are displaying the truth of God to the world around us. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 a way that we do that, I think, is a good reminder. In Philippians 2, verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So what's one way that we can be light in the world? There are many ways. But Paul tells us there that a way that we are a light to the world is by not having a spirit of complaint. Instead, having a spirit of contentment. And there may be a lot of bad things that we have to put up with or at work or at school. But a way that we show the truth of God to people around us is being thankful, not having a spirit of murmuring and complaining all the time. We need to be working on our witness, being ready and working. This week I read about a basketball game that was played in 1987 between LSU and Indiana. It was the finals, and LSU was leading Indiana by 8 points, only a few minutes left in the game. And what happened there in that game, that LSU began to play a little bit differently. And one of the commentators pointed out that they felt that LSU was playing in a different way because they were watching the clock instead of playing the game. And what ended up happening was Indiana came back and they beat LSU by 1 point and they won the game. But, you know, it was a change of focus. And we need to recognize that the clock of time is ticking down and we are getting closer to the return of the Lord. But how do we prepare ourselves for that? How do we get ready? How do we be ready for that? Well, Jesus says we need to be ready and working. Yes, we're watching the clock, but we need to be playing the game. We need to be girding up our loins of our minds, working on our witness. Be ready and working. And then notice the second way that we need to be ready here. We see that in verses 36 through 38. Jesus says in verse 36, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." You know, when you go to a wedding today, Jesus is using this illustration of a man going to a wedding. When you go to a wedding today, you were probably given a wedding invitation which says it's going to start at 2 o'clock and followed by a reception. And guess what's going to happen? You go there and say the wedding isn't starting at 2 o'clock and it doesn't start till 2:05. Well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make people mad. All right, people are going to start getting irritated because the wedding didn't start on time. And let's say the bridal party, I remember being at a wedding once where the bridal party went and they were taking pictures for like 2 hours. And we're sitting here waiting for the reception and they're coming back. Boy, you know, when is this thing going to be over? That's how people view weddings. That's how I view weddings today. Maybe I should qualify that. But, you know, back in Jesus' day and even in other countries, a wedding was not necessarily a timed event. A wedding could last, you know, it doesn't matter if it starts on time, it could last days. The wedding feast keeps going on and on. You remember the occasion when Jesus turned the water into the wine at the wedding? You know, they ran out and they wanted more. Bring more in, all right? And let's continue this feast. And so this is the picture of the wedding in Jesus' day. This master goes away. He leaves his servants. And they don't know when he's going to come back. And why is that? Because, a wedding in that time, you know, it's flexible. It could go on and on. And so they're not knowing when their master is going to return. But we see that his servants were anticipating his return. If you notice, verse 36, it says, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord." The idea of waiting there is the idea of anticipating. And that's the second way that we can be ready for the Lord's return. We need to be ready and working. And secondly, we need to be ready and waiting. And the idea of waiting is anticipating. Just as those servants of that master who was away at a wedding were waiting, they were anticipating his return. We need to be anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. The same word is used in Titus 2, verse 13, where Paul writes, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word looking is the same word wait here in our passage. We need to be looking. We need to be anticipating the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the 1800s, was once preaching a message about waiting for the return of our Savior. And he used the comparison of his dogs. Apparently, Spurgeon had some dogs. And he said that he knew that his dogs were there at the door. And when he turned into his home, they heard the wheels on his carriage, and they would be up and ready and waiting for him to come in. And Spurgeon says, "Oh, if we loved our Lord as dogs love their masters, how we should catch the first sound of his coming and be waiting, always waiting and never happy until at last we should see him." And Spurgeon, he says, "Pardon me for using a dog as a picture of what you ought to be. But when you have attained to a state above that, I'll find another illustration to explain my meaning." But we need to be anticipating, just like a dog is waiting for his master to come home. We're waiting, anticipating the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And notice that Jesus gives us a reason to do that. We have the expectation of a reward. Did you notice the reward and how it's described here? Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." It's always nice to go out to a restaurant to have dinner. Why is it so nice? Because usually there's somebody who's waiting on you. They come and they say, "What would you like to drink?" "Well, I'll have a Coke." They say, "What would you like to eat?" And you just sit there and they bring the food out to you and you just sit there and eat. And then you leave the dishes. You don't even have to wash them. Somebody comes up and they bust the tables, put the dishes away, and it's great. It's wonderful. You know, this passage tells us that's what God will do for us when he returns. He will wait on us. He will serve us. Imagine that. It's a wonderful promise, a wonderful blessing, wonderful reward that we have to look forward to as we anticipate the coming of God. Be ready and waiting. Be ready and working. And then there's a third thing that we need to do to be ready. We see in verses 38 to 40, and that's to be ready and watching. Be ready and watching. Look at verse 38. "And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house would have known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Anybody stay up last night until midnight? All right, I see a couple of hands. Anybody go to bed before midnight? Oh, I see a lot more hands. Okay. Well, you know, if you stayed up till midnight, you were watching. Say, "Yeah, I was watching TV," right? No, you were watching. You were awake. And that's what the idea of watching means. It means to be alert, to be awake. Jesus wants us to be watching. Be ready and watching. And why is that? Verse 38 tells us that he can come at any time of day or night. In the Roman time period, the day was divided up into watches, either three or four sections or watches. And Jesus says that this master may come in the second watch or come in the third watch. And he would find his servants ready and waiting for him. And those were times that were in the middle of the night, the second and third watch. And we have the implication here that the return of the Lord, waiting Watching, being alert for the return of the Lord is something that is a 24/7 activity. Just as the master could come back in the second or third watches of the night, so the Lord may come at any moment. Then verses 39 to 40, we see that the Lord compares his return to the coming of a thief. And probably nobody has ever received a phone call from a thief saying that he's going to be coming tomorrow at 3 p.m. to take your belongings. No thief does that. A thief needs the element of surprise. And the thief is going to figure out the time when people would be least expecting it and come at that time and surprise them. And so the homeowner needs to be awake, needs to be alert and watching at every moment for that possibility. And so Jesus uses that idea to describe his return, the coming as a thief here. That's an idea that is used throughout the scriptures for the return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute here. We're going through the book of Daniel here on Sunday evenings. Daniel has a lot of signs that he talks about. There is the seven-year period of the tribulation. And we go to the book of Revelation, and we see all the seals that are opened up, one right after another, and the bowls that are poured out, one right after the other. And we know that those things have to come first. And so how can it be that the Lord is coming as a thief, that he could come at any moment? How could that be? Well, the answer to that is the rapture. Jesus here is not giving a detailed explanation of the calendar of end time events here, but we do see a key principle in interpreting that, and that is the fact that the Lord's coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And the scripture describes that as the rapture. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, even in 1 Thessalonians 4, spoke about the coming of the Lord as something that he himself could experience. He spoke in the first person about that. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We have the teaching in Scripture that the coming of the Lord can be at any moment. The Lord will return for his own at any time. There are no other signs that precedes that event. And so it seems that Jesus is speaking here about the fact that we need to be alert, that we need to be waiting for the coming of the Lord in the rapture here. I read a story about an old farmer who was asleep one night, and he heard his old grandfather clock start to ring, and he was counting, and he heard it ring 11 times, and he heard it ring 12 times, and he heard it ring 13 times, and he heard it ring 14 times, and he said, "Nellie, wake up, it's later than it ever has been before." That's what we can say about where we are right now in human history. It's later than it ever has been before. That's about all we can say. We don't know the time of the coming of the Son of Man, but we know it is coming sooner than it has been before. We know that we need to be watching. We need to be alert because it could be at any moment. And so we need to make sure that that's true in our own lives. Are we awake spiritually? I hope you're awake this morning. Some of you are. But we need to be spiritually awake. Paul says in Romans 13 that Christians need to be awake out of their sleep, and he explains that. They need to cast off the works of darkness, walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Those are words that talk about sexual immorality. Not in strife and envying. You know, it's possible for a Christian to be a sleepy Christian. Possible for somebody who says they're following the Lord to be asleep. They're not alert. They're not expecting the Lord to return. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I expecting the Lord to return? Would there be something in my life that I would be ashamed of if he comes today? And if there is, we need to deal with that today. We need to be awake spiritually. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us to not forsake the assembling of believers. And it says there, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. And Peter's application is, watch unto prayer. You know, we can be sleepy Christians if we are prayerless Christians. But we need to awake. We need to be alert and be praying and being right with the Lord. We need to watch and be ready. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Perhaps that will be in the year 2017. We don't know for sure, but we know that we are getting closer to the return of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that that should make a difference in our lives. These are not just irrelevant details that are coming in the future. We need to be ready and working. We need to be ready and waiting, anticipating. We need to be ready and watching, being alert spiritually. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? There may be somebody here today that is not ready for the coming of the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody here today that is not saved. And that's the first step to getting ready, to putting your trust in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, being ready for the return of Christ for His own. And I would say to you that if that describes you this morning, would you please get ready? Would you please put your trust in the Lord? If there be a way that I could help you and help you to know that you truly are saved, I would be happy to talk with you. And everybody here today needs to make sure that they are ready to meet the Lord at any time, but especially when He returns. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to heed the message of this passage here today. We pray that our lives would be characterized by being ready, being working for you, not growing lazy. Help us to be anticipating, and help us to be alert spiritually. Help us to remove the things that are causing us to sleep spiritually, and to dedicate ourselves to you again today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We're able to read it, and that we're able to study it today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to